Our first speaker this morning is Brother Michael Owen from the Seton, UK Ecclesia. The theme for Brother Michael's classes this week is Christ-Centered Families in the 21st Century. Today's class is entitled Nurturing and Educating Our Children. Brother Michael.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. We all know that in the book of Proverbs it says, if you train up a child in the way he should go, when he is old, he will not depart from it. And that is the big challenge for us, isn't it? It's something that we all desire, thinking about our vision, our priorities. What do we want most of all for our children? It has to be that our children are going to make it to the kingdom of God, along with ourselves, by God's grace. I have to say that from our own experience and from seeing our own children bringing up their children, there are different ways of doing it. So whatever I say, then you have to think, well, what are the underlying principles? How can we adapt those principles to work in our situation, in our context? And everybody here has got a different situation, a different context. Nothing is quite simple and straightforward. And it's interesting to me that the way our children bring up their children is different in terms of expectations, what time they go to bed, the routines they're into, what's allowed, what's not allowed. So different parents have different ways of doing things, and it can all be good if we're actually getting our priorities right, and if underlying everything we're doing is the desire to serve God, to put him first, and to seek first the kingdom of God. Just come to Genesis chapter 14 with me. Genesis chapter 14, verse 14. And we read of Abraham, who when he heard that his brother was taken captive, so here's brotherly loyalty, concern for his brother. We read he led forth, the revised version says, the authorized version says he armed, and I think the Authorized Version margin says he led forth his trained men born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. Now, I don't think there's anybody here that has 318 people in their house, though I think Sister Inez has 20-something or other in her house and is doing pretty well. But do you see, it says these were trained men, and the word trained there doesn't mean they were simply trained in military matters, I think. It means, I believe, that they were educated in the things of God. They were, his was a household where they knew the principles. You remember when the angels came to Abraham's house unawares, and he wanted to prepare some food for them. Everybody jumped to it immediately. They knew what the drill was. They were used to doing things in a way which was consistent with Abraham's great faith in God. And if you just turn over a few pages to chapter 18, verse 19, Abraham has this commendation from God himself. I know him, that he will command his children, his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Now, the kind of reality is that Abraham, or any other great person of faith, is not able to actually ensure that every person in his household, that every child, will do the things that we want them to do, because they have been given free will. They are able to make choices. We can't not give them that opportunity, as God gave Adam and Eve the opportunity to make a choice, and they made a wrong choice. So if our model is God as a father, we have to realize that we can't say that God failed because Adam and Eve made the wrong choice, and many other of his children, as it were, make wrong choices. So we can't control our children, and we mustn't get dispirited and feel in some kind of way that we've failed if they don't follow the ways that we want them to follow. All we can do is to continue thinking of the model of our Heavenly Father, to patiently seek ways of trying to model what the God-fearing way of life is all about, to try to find opportunities to communicate the essential principles of the truth and to manage that situation as best we can. So there are no easy solutions. There are no magic wands. There's no prescription whereby you can say, if you do this, you can be guaranteed an outcome. But if we look in the scriptures at many God-fearing parents, it's obvious they had a wonderful influence upon their children. Think of Amram and Jochebed, for example, living in Egypt, and how, despite all the splendors and indeed the wonderful opportunities that many parents would see coming their way, when Moses was picked up by an Egyptian princess and was now being brought up in the royal household of Egypt, think how proud many parents would be. And now, you know, we've made it. Everything's going to be provided for us. All of those things. And yet, for them, it was of no consequence. What they were concerned about was the promises to Abraham. And that's, I'm sure, what particularly Moses' mother, Jochebed, focused her attention on in every moment that she had with that little baby as it grew up and as she had access and contact with it. And so later it was for Moses something which was sort of built into his consciousness that he was able to forsake the pleasures of Egypt because he saw a higher purpose that God was calling him to fulfill. We could think of Elkanah and Hannah as well as further examples of God-fearing people who, despite the difficulties that they had in their family, the difficulties in that case of having two wives and the jealousy between the two wives and the grief that Hannah was experiencing because of her barrenness, all of those things. But they committed themselves to God in prayer. They didn't stop going to the meeting because they had difficulties. They kept going every time, every year to Shiloh, we read, in spite of the fact it was not a very good meeting, all kinds of problems going on there. But they kept on going, and their prayers were answered in that little boy that was then given to God to do the work that he had to do. The Apostle Paul, speaking about the qualification of bishops, of those who are overseers in the ecclesia, and we were thinking about this yesterday afternoon in the brothers' discussion, says that those who become leaders within the ecclesia are those who rule well their own house, having their children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the ecclesia of God? It's difficult, isn't it, brethren? You know, we wouldn't probably have too many brethren in our ecclesias on the board if we applied that very, very strictly. But at least we ought to be seen to be trying. We ought to be seen, brethren, to be taking a lead and ensuring in a way which is consistent with what we were talking about in our marriages, the washing of water by the word, of trying to uphold the word of God in our families, in trying to ensure that as our children grow up, they are indeed nurtured and instructed in the things of God. In fact, following Ephesians chapter 5, if we can turn to Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 5 being the passage which speaks about washing of water by the word and of the endeavor in a marriage to do all things that are going to help one another towards the coming kingdom of God, that he might present it to himself a glorious ecclesia without spot or wrinkle. So that's what we're trying to achieve. It goes on in chapter 6 saying how children should obey their parents, and children are more easily able to obey their parents if their parents command respect by their behavior and are consistent in the way in which they handle things. And in verse 4 it says, "You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And how important is that a combination of thoughts? Because we often, in our dealings with children, get mad with them, get in a rage with them. And I'm talking from my own experience, so I'm not kind of pointing any fingers here. I just know how easily it is. And particularly, you know, if you've had a really busy day at work and you've had all sorts of problems to deal with, and you come home and you realize there's been trouble and you're protective of your wife, and you kind of really bang into the kids who've been causing the problem and rip them apart. Well, I'm not saying you shouldn't be forthright in your dealing with them, but it's no good if it's not accompanied by the other much more important aspect of bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So nurturing is about encouraging, about nourishing, feeding, about giving that comfort where you're holding their hand in every respect, not just physically as they begin to walk, but spiritually as you're moving them on. And they need encouragement. If we keep criticizing our children, if we keep putting them down, if we keep whamming into them because they're annoying us and irritating us, then we shall end up with very disaffected children who will develop those same negative attitudes in their own behaviours. So even though we will get mad from time to time, it's no bad thing sometimes, let us see how we get mad over situations. Nevertheless, we've got to make sure that we're giving them encouragement, that we're actually making them feel good, making them feel our love, and encouraging them every step along the way, and particularly every step along the way in their reading of the scriptures. Yeah, it holds things up when we're doing the readings and we're asking a little one that's just beginning to read a verse. And you're thinking, oh, I haven't got time, I've got to get on with this, that and the other. But it's so nice if they can just stumble through a verse and you can say, well done, good job, and let them feel it's a good thing they've done to contribute to that activity in the household. So it's important that we are people who discipline and instruct. It's another way in which this is translated, discipline and instruct. But discipline is about learning, isn't it? The disciples were those who learned. So discipline is not just about kind of hitting. It's not about kind of brute force. It's about actually instructing, helping them to understand. And that's why doing the readings is so wonderfully valuable, because it gives us time to sit down together and to understand, to think about things, to think about issues that are going to come up. It's all there in the Bible. And as we read together as a family, so we're going to come across 101 situations, like Abraham's, and be able to talk about it and to steer and develop their minds. Hebrews chapter 12 speaks about discipline and says, my son, Hebrews chapter 12 verse 5, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And he goes on and says, you know, fathers do chasten their children. But again, this kind of chastening is to do with being, I think, firm and with trying to ensure that children understand what the boundaries are about. So spare the rod and spoil the child and all that is about having clear boundaries. And it's very important, I think very important, that husbands and wives support each other in this. Now, those of you who are on your own with children know how it's a bit of a challenge. Maybe it's actually easier if your husband's out the way, or the other way about can be the case. And it can be very difficult if your husband is somewhere else and there isn't a consistency when he sees the children and you're having to sort of struggle with that situation. But where you are together, you need to work at being consistent. Don't disagree with each other. Don't have a situation where one of you says you've got to finish your dinner or you can't do whatever it is. And then 2 seconds later, mum sort of slipped and says, right, darling, and whips it away, and the dinner's only half finished, sort of thing. That kind of thing undermines authority, and we need to be consistent. And also, I think it's important that we don't dump problems on each other. I know it's hard if you've been having a tough time with the kids when they've come home from school, and you say, you wait till daddy comes home. And when daddy comes home, he's not in the mood at all for it and suddenly finds he's got to pick up this situation and try and sort of unravel it and deal with it and so on. Well, there is a place for that. I'm not saying there isn't a place for that. What I'm saying is we just need to think hard before we dump the problems on each other, just as in ecclesias. You know, clearly he's having a problem with somebody in their meeting. You don't think, all right, if we can get them transferred to another ecclesia, that'll get rid of the problem. Let them deal with it. And ecclesias sometimes do this. You know, they commend somebody in love, and you sense it's in love and with relief that this brother has transferred somewhere else. So we have to deal with the problems that confront us and deal with them every day. Teach them how to spend time. Somebody said in the survey, teach them how to spend time with God every day and understand the importance of having a real relationship with God. We've got to model it, haven't we? We've got to be people who are clearly related to God, who are talking to God, who are bringing God into our conversation, the Lord Jesus Christ, who are clearly seeing in a loving atmosphere to be wanting to please our Heavenly Father. Because one of the challenges for us is the fact that we not only educate our children ourselves, and I'll come back to that in a minute, but we also, of course, are required to engage in some form of public education. And there are interesting choices. Some people have a choice as to whether they homeschool, whether they send their child to a heritage college, or whether they send them to a public school or can afford to send them to a private school, all of these things. But what I think is most important is that the children sense that what we're interested in whatever way they're being educated, is that that education is supporting their spiritual education. That's the important thing. It grieves me when I sometimes hear parents who are really focused on the success of their children at school, who are exulting how well they've done in their exams. Of course, we're very pleased if our children do well in exams, but some children don't do well in exams. Some children haven't got the capacity to be academically very strong. They need to feel they are as included in the family, as important to the family, and as valued by us as the child that happens to be brilliant. And in fact, the child that happens to be brilliant will probably have all sorts of other problems, which the child that has special needs that is more dependent probably won't have. So we've got to see, let them see that what we're concerned about is the kingdom of God. And yes, we want them to do well, we want them to behave. That, you might say that's the most important thing, that you behave well at school. Doesn't matter how well you do, that you behave well. That's all we want to know. And if you happen to do well, that's good. But whatever the outcome of those examinations, the reality is that people succeed. I mean, is it the case that only those people who get straight A's in their examinations are successful in life? No, it isn't. Even the world can tell you that. So why are we so keen about it? We just want for our children to take advantage of whatever education is there, but to try and channel it into service in the ecclesia. When Daniel was in Babylon, he didn't say, I'm not going to be amongst the other young men who are being trained by the Babylonians for their own purposes. He kind of went along with it, but he set up, he said, well, there are certain things, I'm not going to eat your food, and he negotiated his way through that, and he had a kind of strength within him that came from his education, enabled him to do it, so he benefited from the education, no doubt, was able to influence the other astrologers and wise men and impress them. And perhaps set up the very situation which many years later brought the wise men from the east to the cradle in Bethlehem. Who knows? So, however well they're doing at school, the most important thing is not how well they're doing at school, whether they're actually outstanding in sport or brilliant musicians, any of these things. It's about how well they are pleasing God, how well they are developing their knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. So, brothers and sisters, we need to hold that as a priority. We've mentioned Timothy before and how his grandmother and his mother used their influence to try and ensure that young Timothy grew up with the knowledge of the Word of God. Here's a comment from somebody. I chose to have my children have a strong foundation going off to school. They learn the things of society while they are children, but at home, we talk about the things they have encountered and help them to take a godly approach. So it's good, isn't it, that we have time for conversation. Family meal times are good times where we can talk. Now, I know as they get a bit older, they're a bit reluctant to talk. You know, what did you do at school today? Nothing. And you think, oh, right, so sort of move on kind of thing. But we should at least work at it and try to be there to listen when they are willing to talk. By the time they're teens, they're used to making the right decisions, says this person. We are open about the issues of the world to empower them to know as children how to deal with ugly issues. And then this person says, I'm tired of Christadelphians judging my children from going to public school. They do not want their children to hang out with them as their children are homeschooled. Now, this is interesting, that, isn't it, you see? And we may not realise that maybe homeschoolers can have a bit of an elite feeling about the way they're doing things. We're doing the right things. And similarly, maybe those who go to a heritage school, if there's one, we shouldn't have that feeling. It doesn't matter which way we're doing things. Each parent's doing it in their own way. We should be trying to encourage our children, too, to be inclusive, to want to involve other children in their activities, to help them along. Now, it's interesting, in the survey, I asked you to rank the importance of activities with children. Oh, sorry, I've jumped on a bit. And the thing which came out as number one was attending ecclesial meetings and activities. And the thing that then came out as number two was doing the Bible readings together every day. Now, it's kind of interesting to me that if you remember in the ingredients of a successful marriage ranking of various ingredients, daily Bible reading came seventh. So why is it that we think it's more important for our children to read the Bible together than for ourselves? Well, there may be a variety of reasons, but it's kind of challenging and interesting, isn't it, that emerged from the survey. And that attending ecclesial meetings comes first. Now, I just want to challenge that with great respect, because it seems to me that we cannot surrender responsibility for our children to either school, whatever form that school is, or to Sunday school, or to the ecclesia, or to the Bible school, or to other Christadelphian activities. If we think that so long as we get them to the meeting, they're going to come to know the truth and become good Christadelphians, then we're, well, how should I say, cruising for a bruising. We need to be the ones who are responsible. And there's going to be problems in the meetings, just as there are problems in our families. There are things that go badly wrong. Goodness knows there are people here that know all about some of the difficulties in ecclesial life and the tensions between ecclesia and the struggles and the problems and the personality clashes. So we have to educate our children in the close warmth and support of our own family, where they know us and understand us and know that they're protected by us, to realise that the ecclesia is there and what its function is and how it can help us. And of course, we must get them there. But we also have to educate and to understand how things in the ecclesia are not perfect. How often does one talk to a parent whose child has not come into the meeting and they blame the meeting? They say, oh, well, unfortunately, when he was in his teens, somebody said something, or there was some situation in the ecclesia that put them right off and they thought, I'm never going to go there again. Well, we have to prepare our children for that. Just as in school there will be situations which are uncomfortable, which are not good, we have to kind of talk through those things, have to help them to understand that whatever other people do, this is what we do, and that brethren and sisters in the ecclesia are not perfect human beings. They're all struggling along like we are, and there's going to be mistakes and upsets and disappointments and problems. And if they're prepared for that, then when those problems come along, we can talk together, we can work through them together and help one another along. Somebody rightly said, if I can get it, don't assume that going to the meeting will make children accept the truth. The primary responsibility for children's spiritual upbringing, I expect, should be the parents. Parents should not leave it up to Sunday school and Bible school's youth groups to do the spiritual instruction. And I so agree with that. And that's why I say to you again, and I say it again, and I'll say it every talk I give and at the end of the week, do the daily Bible readings. That is the one most effective thing you can do. If you talk to any of my children, and people have talked to them and said, what was it that made you decide you would come into the truth? What was it? And they'll say, it was doing the readings. It becomes part of the normal routine. You have to work out when you do it, how you do it. It doesn't have to be the three readings from the Bible Companion, particularly when children are little. But whatever system you're using, you need to have access to the Word of God every day. And if you can move towards the Bible Companion, and I think that's a really good thing, because it's something which binds us together as a community around the world. It's so lovely to go round to somebody's house and do the readings. And why not make that part of your normal family occurrence, that when you invite people round for the evening, you don't just sit gawping at some movie and gulping down sodas and all the rest of it, none of which will do you any good. Instead, you actually say, come round for the evening and we'll do the readings together. And for the children to be involved in that, see, that's what they do. What you do. It's not to say you can't also kick a football around in the garden with them as well at some point, but we do the readings. That's something which is there. And children accept it. They accept it. That's what we do. It's our family. And it becomes so much a part of their routine that when you hit difficult problems, somehow it remains part of their routine. When John, our youngest, actually he's the oldest of the two twins, when he had leukemia when he was 16, you can imagine how it threw his twin brother, Peter. And we went through a very difficult time with Peter, where he was obviously kind of emotionally all wound up and disturbed. And we're very thankful, incidentally, that many people wrote cards and letters to him, realizing that he was probably going through it, as well as his brother John, who'd actually got the leukemia. But I remember being thankful that in all the difficulty we had, that our practice at that time was to have a meal together in the evening and then do the readings. And Peter was just so used to that, that when we had the meal, we went and did the readings. And he might have then gone off and done something that we weren't too happy about, or gone out to see his mates or whatever it was. But the fact was, he was on sort of autopilot. And often we'd be sitting there and the readings would just, there'd be something the readings were just right for him. And I could see Richmond looking at me thinking, is he listening to that? Since we're talking to Peter, now he's sort of grown up and mature and come through all of that, as often children do, he'll say, you know, he remembers sitting there and cringing as the Word of God was hitting home, powerful than any two-edged sword. So if we get into that habit when they're small and as they grow up and make it just the normal routine and the normal thing, that if people come round, we do the readings together, then it's a marvellous help to us. Now, Brother Ron Hicks is here, and I hope you won't be embarrassed. I'm going to quote from his book, My Journey in Faith, where he observes, having seen the Christadelphian community all around the world, he says, a major strength of the Christadelphian community is its serious attention to regular Bible reading and its proper understanding. Doctrine and precept must go hand in hand with the ongoing study of God's Word, and how right and true that is. Somebody said, having frank and detailed conversations with one's child, discussing issues and being willing to listen and to offer advice. These are things that are seen as important. Not being afraid of doubts or discussing tricky questions, but talking it through and respect and nurture one's children, developing conscience and a moral framework. Yeah, and there are ways of making the readings come alive, of doing it differently, of asking questions, getting them to look out for things. When we had two of our grandchildren staying with us not long ago when we were reading through Proverbs, they'd come up with the idea of acting out Proverbs, doing a sort of charade. So having done the reading, they then acted out a proverb for us, and we had to guess which proverb it was. Well, it makes it a bit of fun, and it certainly impresses the proverb upon you. So we need to think of ingenious ways of just making it a good experience. Now, in addition to doing the readings, we need to spend time with each other. The introductory read from Deuteronomy spoke about the fact that parents and grandparents, because later on in Deuteronomy it talks about parents and grandparents. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, he says, "You will these words I command you this day," verse 6 and 7, "you will teach them diligently to your children, talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." So it's saying the word of God needs to be always close at hand. It needs to be something which we regularly talk about as we're going on our way. And in addition to the activities that I kind of listed there on that list, and incidentally, just looking at that list, I think that things like doing jobs around the home are very important. Learning to play a musical instrument I put in there. I think it's good if we can encourage children in things which are going to have some valuable outcome in the ecclesia. If we can encourage them, if I know some just don't have any talent, but if they do have a bit of talent in that direction, it's actually more useful than somebody who's good at sport. So let's encourage musical talent. So we've got people who are good at singing, people who are good at playing instruments, people who can perhaps be our instrumentalists, organists and so forth in the future, and ensure that we're not kind of all the time struggling for people to do those tasks. But you added some useful things which I should have perhaps put into that list. Sharing mealtimes together. I so agree. Try to arrange that. These days people often browse, it's called, isn't it? Like a goat. You know, you kind of wander around, you get something for the fridge and have it sit down in front of the TV, and then you, a bit later on, you grab something else and so forth. It's good, I think, if you can sit down. We used to always sit down and have breakfast together. Now, it was okay for me because I could, you know, we could do that before I went off to work. And I know that some of you have got to kind of leave for work at the crack of dawn. But somehow or other, try to, whatever arrangements you have, to make the opportunity to sit down together. Don't just have people scattering around doing their own things. Get together at mealtimes. Find that opportunity where you can get into talking about things. Having no other activities that stop us from going to Bible class, CYC Bible school, as they grow up. So don't encourage people to become wonderful divas or wonderful actors who are going to get involved in sort of activities that are going to take them away, take up time on Sundays, all those sorts of things. We had a battle with our boys over soccer because teams started to play on Sunday mornings. And we sort of had to kind of lay the law down. We had a few difficult situations there. But you just have to try and let them see that just it's a priority for you to get to the Bible class, to get to the ecclesial meetings, to get to ecclesial activities, so you're not going to encourage the sort of activities that might deflect and distract from that. Spending time with Christadelphian children outside of meeting time, nurturing those friendships that we want to last a lifetime, far more than worldly influence. Yes, so let's try to encourage our children to be friendly with other children. It's not always easy, particularly if you live in an isolated sort of a place. And it may well be that your children start dating somebody who's not a Christadelphian. Encourage them to bring them home. I remember one of our boys going out with a girl from school who was quite a sort of pretty young thing, and Rishmore named her That Egyptian. You going out to see That Egyptian again? And he kind of got the message. And we said, why don't you bring her home? Well, the reason he didn't want to bring her home, I mean, he did in the end, was because he was embarrassed about the fact that she'd have to do the readings with us. and I think probably he was a bit embarrassed at, you know, about giving thanks at mealtime. But in the end, he did bring her, and she, you know, she sort of endured what our way of life. We actually got her to the meeting a few times as well. But, it wasn't for her. And I think it, just by not going over the top with it, although just, you know, Rishmore's subtle way referring to the Egyptian and all that, it just faded sort of thing. So sometimes you had to kind of play the fish out on the end of the line a bit, don't you, and just not be too kind of confrontational. And sometimes, too, you have to pick your fights. You know, we men, you know, as our daughters get into their teens and suddenly they appear with mascara and lipstick and it looks absolutely frightful to us. And you can't resist using the most choice language you can summon up to tell them that they're like Jezebel. What is going on here? And, well, and I remember talking to a mother once who sort of had got this sort of problem with the father who was insisting the child could not go to the meeting unless she kind of straightened herself up. Well, I understand that, and I kind of agree. I wouldn't want my children to go to the meeting plastered makeup. But I'd rather they went to the meeting with their makeup on than they didn't go to the meeting. So you have to kind of play it right, and you have to think, what is the most important? Probably those things are phase things. They're going to try and look frightful for some of the time as part of growing up. And you just have to kind of live through it a bit and try and sort of gently point things in the right direction. Be willing to pay for what you think is a decent dress, but let them pay for the other themselves kind of thing. But you need to focus on the most important things. Sport is, of course, an attraction for youngsters. But, as it says here, somebody said, sports can pull us away. We can put greater emphasis on achieving sports goals over what God wants. This can keep us away from the meeting, sending the wrong signals to our children. How right that is. This person said, all did musical instruments in school. Learning to cooperate and work toward a common goal was very important. So here's a parent that's made those choices, and I think they're wise choices. Not the same for everybody. But it's important that we find time with our families to do healthy things together. So it's not just going to the meetings and doing the readings, though those are very important priorities. We've got to be prepared to get out there and kick a ball around with them. We've got to be prepared to go out and do interesting activities. Because we were living by the seaside when we moved down there 30 years ago and our children were sort of 10 upwards, I bought a little sailing dinghy and we used to kind of go out sailing. Then we got into windsurfing, and that was a good thing because I'd got the kit and the boys wanted to go windsurfing, so if they wanted to windsurf, they had to come with me. And that sort of held them together. It's good if we can involve them, as I was saying yesterday, in activities like overseas experiences to see other cultures. If we go away to another country, we don't stop being Christadelphians, we carry on doing the readings together. It's good if you can get some leaflets. I mean, when we used to go to France occasionally on holiday, and we used to take some French leaflets and try and do a bit of leaflet distribution as part of the week. Meet up with other brothers and sisters that might be in the area that we can visit and see so that they can actually understand all about that. And the other thing I want to say too is how important it is that we talk positively about Christadelphians. Don't start complaining about brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so, or going on about the arranging brethren, or running down the meeting in front of your children, because they, if that's what you're saying, that's the message they get. Why would you want to be part of something that is so objectionable, so despised by your parents? So just don't do it. Just as you ought to support your family and your kids and your wife in every situation, so you ought to support the ecclesia. And if there are difficulties, you can talk through with the children why those difficulties are there and how we might best respond to them. So a key ingredient seems to me is that parents and children bond through love for each other and through fun times together, to realise that time spent together is so much more important than things. So don't go out to work, dear sister, because you want to be able to afford to pay for this, that and the other for them. If you have to go out to work to pay for your house, okay. But if you don't have to go out to work, stay at home and provide that loving home environment for your children. And don't worry that they haven't got the latest this or the latest that, and that all their friends at school have got a new iPod and they haven't, and all of these things where children will put pressure on you. Just hold on, and they will appreciate it if you're putting in time with them. And Dad, I know you're busy. I know that work is really stretching you. I know that you're worried about you're going to lose the job and so on. But at the end of the day, as I think Stephen Covey says in that Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, he said, no man on his deathbed ever wished that he'd spent more time in the office. True, isn't it? So what is most important to us? Is it our family and our children, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Or is it our career and our ambition to earn more, to build bigger barns and bigger barns, which have no future whatsoever, which will all be swept away in the cataclysm which is soon to overtake our world? So let's get our priorities right, and we've got to make positive choices against those priorities in our life so we can find time to spend with our children. How wonderful Bible schools are as an opportunity to do just that. One of the issues that I raised with you, which is a concern for us, is the extent to which our children are affected by the electronic age. And you can see from the results there that most people, perhaps not as high a proportion as you might have thought, and I'm not sure if I constructed the survey right to reflect it, but it seems though most people are into those things in one way or another. And somebody put it in quite a balanced way like this. It seems unrealistic to expect they will not use any of the modern technologies of life. The trick is teaching them self-discipline and the risks, dangers of such, and how these technologies can be used in a positive way, like keeping in touch with fringe people, making public statements about what you believe. Our son has had friends come to youth group due to comments made on Facebook, them realizing he was religious and asking questions which led to attendance. So, it seems to me that there's something here which we have to live with and work with and try to find our own way through so that there's a kind of balanced understanding so it doesn't take over. There are practical tools that can be very useful, says this person, for keeping in touch with friends and family a distance away and nurturing relationships between individuals who don't see each other very often. However, there are applications that are potentially corrosive, fostering inclinations towards unwise use of time and subject material. That's why if you do the readings together and talk about these things, if you have family meals together and talk about these things, you can steer the thinking of your children. You can encourage them along the right road. Train up a child when he is young, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So start young and work with them through it. Don't let the world squeeze you into its own mould. Somebody said the world pressures kids to have it all in terms of spending money, education, extracurricular activities at school. Whereas if we let our kids slow down a little, they might be able to focus better on spiritual things in their high school years. And so, brethren and sisters, our example is the most important thing, that we should have discussions with our children all through their lives about our faith. Because even when they grow up, they're still our children. We still feel for our children. The oldest is now 39, the next 37, their name is 35, and the boys are 31. Then there's the grandchildren. It doesn't go away. And ecclesially, it doesn't go away. For those who are in the ecclesia, we're still there for them. And we still need to be setting an example which will help them through. If we have troubles and disappointments and set-tos and upsets in our family, then we have to learn to handle those and to deal with them as well. The family, by virtue of the power of its life, is something which is often very attractive to other people around us. Other people can observe our family life and wish they had it in many cases. It certainly, whatever the nature of our family life and our circumstances, is a way in which we display to the world the love of Christ. At the centre of it is the love of God. God who is himself a father, the one from whom every family on earth is named.